Well, this past week has been a wonderful week of ministry here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and we had a special opportunity to open up the school and the college ministry and to see young people coming in. I love the first day of school, and it's fun just to watch the moms and dads as they bring the kids in, and especially the parents of the kindergartners. We have a special crying room just for them, and they come in with Kleenex in hand and camera in the other hand, and just to bring the kids in to get them started with their education. It's always an exciting day. And of course, I was watching the kindergarten parents cry and enjoying that because I didn't want to think about our own eldest daughter starting college. And so it's better to laugh at others crying than to cry yourself. Amen. But a lot of excitement, a lot of folks getting started with school this past week. And we've often stated to our school parents that we believe that the goal of Christian education is to develop the mind of Jesus Christ within our children. The goal of Christian education is to develop the mind of Jesus Christ within our children. Jonathan Witherspoon, the first president of Princeton, once stated, "Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Jesus Christ. Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Jesus Christ." There is no greater wisdom, there is no greater mindset, if you will, than the mind of Jesus Christ. In these past several weeks, we have learned that in order to become more like Christ, we must first of all die to ourselves. We must mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must recognize that without Christ, we are nothing. Besides dying to self, we've also learned that God's desire is that we would yield to His Spirit. Once we have died to self, God wants us to yield to His Spirit, to be filled with His Spirit. And it is as we die to self and as we are yielded to His Spirit that we can begin to cultivate and understand and apply the mind of Christ within our own personal lives. Now, this morning, a man who has come to the place of yieldedness in his life that he would then so desire to have the mind of Christ is a man or a woman who is going to recognize that the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ, is to be spiritually minded. Now that may sound very plain, but I want you to think about this for a moment. God says to you and to me, who are so prone to thinking of ourselves and thinking of the mundane issues of this life, He says, "I want you to have a heavenly mind. I want you to think the way that I think." Would you notice in your notes this morning, or turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6. The Bible states here in Romans 8, 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be carnally minded, or to think the way of the average man, the fleshly man, to think that way is death. A man who thinks carnally will ruin his marriage. A man who thinks carnally will ruin his relationships. A man who thinks carnally will ultimately ruin his life. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why do we as Christians resist the direction of God to have the mind of Christ? All God is saying is if you'll have the mind of Christ, you will have life, you will have peace, you will know my power, you will know my will for your life. The Bible goes on to say that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And being in the flesh, we cannot please God. God says when you think the fleshly way, when you think the way of mom and dad and the generations and the nations and the way of man as opposed to the way of God and the way of God's will for your life, many times you're going to bring ruination to your relationships. Now, what we're seeing in the Word of God is that the mind of Christ and the mind of man many times are diametrically opposed. Unless that man or woman would be a spirit-filled person, you and I must come to the place of following the mind of Christ. Now, developing the mind of Christ is not only a matter of our thought process, but it is also a matter of our attitudes in this life. The right attitudes in this life. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are admonished then to allow the mind or the attitudes of Christ to flow through our life. We are admonished to let the mind and the humility and the lowliness of Christ surge through us. Now, friend, that is not the natural way. Comedian Flip Wilson years ago made famous the little saying, "If it feels good, do it. The devil made me do it," and such other statements. But you know, the fact of the matter is, God says, "I want you to have my mind. I want you to walk in all lowliness and meekness in this life." Now, that's not our natural way. That's not my natural way. That's not your natural way. And yet, God's word says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I think right from the very beginning this morning, we recognize how much that this challenge in the Scripture is in opposition to our own human autonomy, to our own will, to our own desires, to the way that we would normally accomplish things in this life. But God says, "I want you to take on as Christians, as Christ-like ones, as people who are becoming like Christ, the mind of Jesus Christ." Now, for us to really comprehend the humility and the mind of Jesus Christ, I think it's very important this morning that we would first understand the position of Christ, His high and lifted up position. Because you see, it's one thing for us to walk more humbly. It's one thing for us to walk in a more godly way. But imagine the condescension, if you will, this morning of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice with me this morning as we consider the mind of Christ, first of all, His position, the position of Jesus Christ. For it is explained in verse number 6 of our text this morning. It says of Jesus Christ, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's take a few minutes this morning and be reminded of the position of Jesus Christ. For the Bible tells us, first of all, that He is the eternally preexistent Son of God. Jesus Christ, the eternally preexistent Son of God. The word in verse number 6, "being," is referencing not only His state in life, not only His existence in this life, but His preexistence prior to this earth's beginning. Who, being in the form of God, is a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ, before Abraham ever existed, existed with God the Heavenly Father. It is illustrating to us that He was already in existence before His incarnation, or before He became flesh. The Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Did you catch that in John 1:14? The Word was made flesh. Which Word? The same Word that is mentioned in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It is the living Word that is spoken of there. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and He is the preexistent Son of God. For the Word was made flesh. That means Jesus, who was already in existence, who was being in existence with God the Father, was made flesh. So we understand then that Jesus Christ did not begin His existence, as some cults would teach, in Bethlehem's manger, but He has existed in eternity past. And when Jesus said in John 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one," He meant by that in every attribute He and His Father are one, in their omnipotence and in their knowledge of all things and in their understanding and power and creative powers and in their eternal preexistence, they are one. Now that's who Jesus is. He is the eternally preexistent Son of God. But not only this, but we see something else in verse number 6. It says, "Who, being in the form of God." In the form of God. You see, He is secondly God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Colossians states that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word "form" means the outward expression of the inward nature. The outward expression of the inward nature. Jesus Christ then is the outward expression of God. Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, displayed for us God personally on this earth. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 speaks of Jesus, and when it says, "Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He is God in the flesh. Now, I know that many times in the day in which we live, There are various cult groups that deny this truth. I think of the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, while they're trying so desperately to become involved in mainstream Christianity and somehow to infiltrate fundamental circles and what they might call evangelical Christianity. I want to remind you today, there are still major, major differences. And while someone says we shouldn't major on the differences, my friend, if someone's difference has to be in the matter of tampering with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we cannot yoke together with unbelievers. For this morning, we are simply saying that Jesus Christ is not just a prophet come lately or someone who became God through the years, but Jesus Christ is eternally God, and He is high and lifted up. And we must understand that, for when we think of Him becoming man in just a moment, it will help us to understand in a greater way His condescension, His humility, and His love for us. Now we see in these phrases that Jesus Christ was high and lifted up. He is the eternally preexistent Son of God. Yet the mind of Christ is an attitude that says, though I am high and lifted up, though I am at the right hand of God the Father, though I have all power to create, though I have all power to raise up life, though I have all power to give life, yet I cannot keep that power. I cannot keep those privileges to myself. I must use them for others. Now that's the mind of Christ. Though He is high and lifted up, though in His rightfulness He is the Son of God with all power, with all worship to be ascribed to Him, yet He says, I cannot keep this for myself. I must use it for others. You see, others is a key word in the vocabulary of Christ, and it is a key word in the vocabulary of Christians who will become like Christ. The Bible says, for example, prefer one another. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. The Bible says, admonish one another. A Christ-like Christian is thinking of others, regardless of our position, regardless of the fact that we may have it made in our own eyes. Yet, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, who was high and lifted up, humbled Himself to meet our needs. So we see His position, and we understand the exalted place of Christ. But notice secondly with me this morning, His decision. His decision. Jesus Christ, who was high and lifted up, Jesus Christ, who did not have to come and save the world, made a decision. And it is mentioned in verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, here we see the greatest decision of the universe. And I want you to see, before we look in particular at this decision, I want you to see and understand this morning that developing the mind of Christ will involve your decision-making process and my decision-making process. Becoming more like Christ is going to involve decisions on our part. Jesus Christ made a distinct decision to humble Himself and come to this earth. And you and I, if we're going to become like Christ, must also make decisions to become more of a servant in this life. Now, I believe today that many decisions are basic, and yet we fail to make them. For example, I believe that happiness for many folks this morning is as simple as the right decision to trust Christ. And for those who've trusted Christ, as simple as the right decision to perhaps turn from sin or to decide that you're going to believe the promises of God. Happiness is a choice. And there are decisions that we need to make according to the Word of God. I heard of a teenager one time. In fact, I saw the teenager who had a t-shirt on. The t-shirt just simply said, I'm dysfunctional by choice. And I thought, well, at least she's honest about it. Because God says that in this life, I give you a will to make decisions by. And if someone wants to be dysfunctional many times, in that sense, it is a choice. And at least she was being honest about it. But we have choices to make. And Jesus Christ had a choice to make. He did not have to leave heaven's glory. He made a choice, and His decision was to humble Himself to meet the needs of this spiritually sick and dying human race. And Jesus shows us the most perfect example of humility that the world has ever seen. And I want you to see His decision in a few very brief steps. First of all, verse 7 says, but made Himself of no reputation. But made Himself of no reputation. Many of you know this story. You can go back to the Gospels and you can read in the Gospel of Luke, and you'll be reminded there of the fact that Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be overshadowed of the Holy Spirit so that he was miraculously to enter into his mother's womb and then to be born into a simple birth in a manger, and then to be raised in the carpenter's shop. Jesus Christ knew exactly the way he would enter this world. He knew in the way in which he would enter into his mother's womb. He knew the way in which he would be born and which he would be raised. And yet it says he made himself of no reputation. How many of you understand that Jesus Christ had every right and all of the authority to be born as the King of Kings in this world, and to be born in the finest of linens, and to be born on the streets of gold, and to have all the majesty that was due to him? And yet he made a choice, and his decision was that he would be made of no reputation. He never reduced his deity. He simply restrained it in order that we might be saved. He came in order that you and I might understand what love is all about, in order that you and I might have the forgiveness of our sins. And so we see that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He was made in the likeness of men. You see, really, the message here in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, is that the way up is down. And the fact is that in the Christian life, we must descend into greatness. We must come to a place where we say, Lord, help me to be more like you. And if that means then humbling myself, if that means losing a promotion, if that means missing out on something great in man's eyes, then Lord, help me to be willing to do that, to be more like you. Jesus shows us that greatness is not measured by our self-will, but it is measured by self-abandonment. And it's a simple thought, but perhaps it will help you if you'll just bear in your mind that the word up in the dictionary will always follow the word down. The word up will always follow the word down. And that is true in the life of Jesus Christ. James 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. You know, what a tremendous thought for you and for me this morning. What a tremendous challenge to all of us who would become more like Christ. That we would say, Lord, help me and help me in this life not to worry about how I'm perceived so much as that I'm being an effective servant for you. And then notice, secondly, the Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. Now, in this day of upward mobility, in this day of climbing the ladder, and in this day of negotiating, and in this day of all types of power negotiations, downward mobility is not something people ascribe to. Downward mobility is not something that everyone is trying to be involved in. But this was the fact in Jesus Christ's life. Jesus Christ took the form of a servant. And I believe today that if you and I would take this spirit into our families, if we would take this spirit towards our wives and towards our husbands and towards our children and towards our co-workers tomorrow, I believe Jesus Christ would be evidenced in your life. I would believe that you and I would become more like Christ if we would enter the day tomorrow to simply say, Lord, help me to serve whoever I can serve. Help me to take the form of the servant today. Help me to be willing to do the things that maybe others normally would do. Help me to be willing to be used of you in that way. And I think of the greatest example of this matter of servitude. I think of Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet. And I think if there was ever a moment in the ministry of Christ other than Calvary when he exemplified what it really means to empty self of self and to be a servant, it would be found in John 13, 3. And it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now think of this. Remember a moment ago we talked about the position of Jesus Christ, the eternally preexistent Son of God. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He has all of the power, all of the attributes of God the Father, the Creator, the Giver of life, the Sustainer of life. That's the one we're talking about now, who, having come to this earth now, the Bible says in John, has now seen his disciples, recognizing that soon he would be departing from them, and he takes a basin of water, and he kneels down at their feet, and he takes their feet into his hands. He begins to pour the water, and he begins to wipe their feet, and he washes their feet, and he shows them what it means to be a servant of one another, to be a servant of their fellow man. Now, I wonder this morning, when we think about becoming like Christ, we see His position, but can we identify with His decision? Can we identify with His decision to be the servant of all? I wonder this morning, are we willing to be involved in His service? Are we willing to be involved in serving and witnessing and caring and helping others? Are we willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me? I heard of a pastor recently who was challenging his men to get more involved. And one of the tragedies in many churches in America today is that the vast majority of things being done for the Lord are being done by the ladies of the church. And while that's wonderful that ladies would be involved, it's tragic that men are not more involved. And I thank the Lord for the men that are involved in our church. Oftentimes, I'll go out on visitation and someone will say to me, you know, one of the things I notice about that church, there are a lot of men in that church. By the way, that's the way it should be. And the pastor was trying to challenge the men about being involved. And he said, you know, I'm afraid some of you have taken the words to that song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And you've rephrased the song, Take My Wife and Let It Be. As long as my wife's involved, just that's good enough. As long as the kids are involved, that's good enough. But wait a minute. Are you suggesting that Jesus Christ is lesser than He really is? If Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, if Jesus Christ, the sustainer of the world, would wash the disciples' feet, who are you to say, I can't help a bus kid? Who are you to say, I couldn't serve as an usher? Who am I to say, we can't open the door or clean the church house or be involved in serving God in some way, you see? Jesus Christ made a decision. And the decision involved these three steps, for it says, first of all, He made Himself of no reputation. Secondly, He took upon Him the form of a servant. And then I want you to notice this in verse number 8. It says, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself. This was the greatest act of condescension the world has ever seen. For Jesus Christ, from His position, to humble Himself in this way. And I want you to see the cost that it involved Christ. The cost that was involved here. It was a cost of self-sacrifice. It was a cost of giving of His own prestige and of giving up His own privileges in order to meet our needs. And ministry that costs us nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs us nothing accomplishes nothing. The fact that we're in this auditorium this morning, the fact that you are a Christian this morning means that somebody left their comfort zone in order to tell you about Jesus Christ. And it is because of that price that was paid that we are here today. And it is because of the price that Jesus paid that you and I are here today. And so He humbled Himself. You say, this was a great price. And I would agree with you, it was far too great of a price. For none of us are worthy of such sacrifice. But I'm glad He made the sacrifice, aren't you? And He calls us to follow Him in His steps to make the same sacrifice. And we see, first of all, this morning, the position of Christ. But we see, secondly, the decision of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, thirdly with me, His passion this morning. His passion. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse 8 once again, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the passion of Jesus Christ was that you and I might be reconciled to God. This was what He was concerned about, that you and I who are a fallen race, you and I who are without Christ, might know Christ and might through Christ be reconciled unto God. Notice a few things about His passion. First of all, it says He became obedient. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, He became obedient. Now, I think of the obedience of Christ, and I think of our theme, becoming like Christ, and a part of that is becoming an obedient child of God, being obedient. And Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was obedient to the will of the Father. And I think that is greatly illustrated in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And I don't think any of us can fully comprehend what Jesus Christ was facing as he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, as he was praying and as he was saying, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And it wasn't the physical pain alone that Jesus Christ would have feared at that hour, but I believe the overwhelming sensation of carrying the sins of the whole world in his body. Every lie, every wicked deed, every murder, every sin that's ever been performed in this world would be placed on the body of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And how many of you this morning are glad that Jesus Christ got up from that Garden of Gethsemane and voluntarily followed those Roman soldiers and voluntarily died upon a cross for your sin and mine? How many of you are glad for that this morning? I'm thankful for that this morning. But now wait a minute. What is it this morning in your life? What area of the Christian life is difficult for you to obey? What area of the Christian life do you say, boy, that's a tough one? Brother Furso mentioned September 12th, witnessing. That's a difficult one for me. What area is difficult for you to practice of the attitude of Christ? Is it forgiveness? Is it humility? Is it giving? What part of the Christian life do you struggle with the most? And perhaps this morning, if you say, there's an area coming to my mind, perhaps it would do us well to visit Gethsemane in our mind and to hear the words of Jesus who said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because it really boils down to our will. It really boils down to this matter of yielding and deciding to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ, because of his passion for you, because of his love for you, because of his desire for you, became obedient unto death. And while he could have said, I'm not staying here, he voluntarily went to the cross because of his love for you. And if he voluntarily went to the cross for you, then I would challenge you in those areas of the Christian life with which you struggle. In those areas perhaps that seem more difficult to your fleshly reasoning, I would challenge you today to yield in those areas, even as Jesus Christ obeyed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But notice, not only does he become obedient, but notice what it says in verse 8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he died upon that cross, he shed his blood. And the blood that he shed was not the blood from human lines. It was the blood of God shed on Calvary for our sin. For Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. He was not conceived of man. Therefore, when the blood was shed upon Calvary, it was not from the Adamic line, but it was from God the Father. You and I today can thank God that there is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunged beneath that flood can lose all of their guilty stains. You and I who trust in Christ as Savior can have forgiveness because he did die upon that cross. Colossians 1 and verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now many times we on this earth are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost us anything, you know? If it's convenient. If I can, I'll be glad to do some things for the Lord if it doesn't inconvenience me too much. I heard of a missionary telling about a time in Brazil when he was walking through a market, and as he walked through the market, there were many different trinkets being sold, and he saw a particular sign in front of this jewelry stand, and the sign said, cheap crosses. Cheap crosses. And as the missionary told that story, the fact of the matter is that for those of you who understand anything of the Christian life, there's no such thing as a cheap or an easy cross. And certainly for Jesus Christ, this was nothing cheap. It was nothing easy. But he went to the cross for you and for me. And when he did that, he displayed for us God's love. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You see, friends, Jesus Christ, when he died upon that cross, he became obedient. And he died on the cross for our sins in order that we might be reconciled unto God. This past week, at the United Nations in New York, there was a summit. It was the first ever summit of its type in the United Nations. It was a summit entitled World Peace Summit of Religious Leaders. And according to an Associated Press release, August 30th, 1,000 religious leaders gathered together in the United Nations Gathering Hall this past week. And I do not have time to read all of the list. There was Cardinal Francis Arinze, a special envoy, a representative from the Pope. There was the Reverend Conrad Reiser, the secretary of the World Council of Churches. There was Rabbi Israel Lau, His Excellency Abdullah Obeid, Buddhist priest Maha Gahansa, Jesse Jackson, and many other religious such leaders from around the world. The event was sponsored by the Rockefeller Brothers Fund, the Carnegie Foundation, and Mr. Ted Turner. There was a gathering of folks ranging from Voodooan priests to Buddhist to Hindu to folks from every different planet, and it was called the World Peace Summit of Religious Leaders. Ted Turner, who primarily funded this gathering, stated, and once stated, and I quote, "Christianity is for losers." And Ted Turner stated in the Associated Press article, "I was born into a Christian family, but I was bothered that they taught only Christians were going to heaven. Now I believe there may be one God who manifests himself to different people in different ways." Now friends, this morning, let me just say a few things as we think about the validity and the necessity of the death of Christ upon the cross. How important was that? And as we think of Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, and as we think of this gathering of religions that really were not exalting Christ, but they were exalting world peace and environmentalism and other such themes. And as they came together and made this statement, we believe that the world leaders need our input if they're going to get the job done. Let me just state this morning that as a biblicist, I believe that this meeting in New York was nothing more than the woman of Revelation, which is the false church, Revelation 17, riding the beast of Revelation 17, which is the false government. And if you haven't been here on Wednesday nights to study Revelation with us, pick up the tapes and see for yourself. But I believe prophecy is unfolding before us this morning. I do not believe this summit of world religious leaders had any validity. In fact, I believe it was completely and entirely of the devil himself. And as a Christian, I would say to you this morning that God has not manifested himself with many different prophecies and with many different books and with many different leaders as such, but God has manifested himself in the realm of salvation in only one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ. God manifests himself in the flesh. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only way of salvation. There are not many ways, and it may seem exclusive and it may seem narrow to Mr. Turner and to others, but my friend, you are here this morning in a Christian church with Baptist distinctives, and we are here to simply lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to say that he became obedient, and he became obedient unto the death of the cross. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 simply declares, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I would say to you that are new Christians this morning, those of you that in your various workplaces are given this cultural sensitivity type training, I want to tell you this morning, beware of this broad humanistic road that is so popular today. Beware of this concept that all roads lead you to the same place. For Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be which find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's not the words of a Baptist Sunday school publication. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself says, "Broad is the way of destruction, but narrow is the way of life." And oh, today we must recognize that if there truly are many ways to God, then the work of Christ was not necessary. But my friend, if there truly is one way to God through Jesus Christ, then oh, how necessary it really was. And while the world today denies the necessity of Christ, we would say today that He and He alone is the way of salvation. Jesus, who is an equal person of the Godhead, left heaven's glory for you and for me. And I want you to recognize something, that in these last days in which we live, while Jesus Christ is being quietly put aside, and while all of this broad religious gathering will be emphasized more and more and more, you and I must recognize that there is coming a day when Jesus once again will have His rightful place. And I want you to see that in Philippians 2 in our text this morning. Philippians 2 and verse number 9. For it says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Now I want to remind you of the fact that while the Ted Turners of this world are saying, "Why, I wouldn't be a narrow-minded Christian. There are many gods and many ways to God, and that's why we celebrate these truths at the United Nations." And while many would espouse this type of nonsense, you and I must recognize today that Jesus Christ one day will be high and lifted up, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And while at times it may seem like we're not on the winning side, I've got news for you. I've read the last chapter of this book, and it says that we win, and that Jesus Christ is high and lifted up, and that every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is this morning. Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Christ personally? Have you accepted Him totally for salvation? Or are you one of those many roads kind of people? I would invite you this morning to come to Jesus Christ. I would remind you that He shed His blood upon the cross for you, and that it was a great and wonderful sacrifice, and that He loves you and He wants to save you today. And I wonder today, for those who know Christ, for those who have trusted Christ as Savior, are you developing the mind of Christ? Are you willing during these months of September and October to leave your comfort zone in order to serve Christ? Or is it just going to be the same old for the next few months? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and become a bold witness for Jesus? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and take that basin and take that towel and wash the feet of those in need today? Jesus says if we will lose our self-ambition, He will honor us. If we will lose our desire for things, He will provide for us. If we will lose our desire to be in control, He will give us power to follow Him. And if we will lose our life, He will give us His very own. My friend, there is no sacrifice too great for Jesus Christ. And I find that the few times that I've tried to sacrifice for Him in my life, He's always blessed me beyond measure. And I challenge you today, as we're on this journey to become more like Christ, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But the Bible says He made Himself of no reputation. He became our servant. He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. May we be more Christ-like because of this time and His word today.